But we'll continue today in week three of our series that I've called One. We're studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. Don't worry if you hadn't been here. It's only week three. You're not too far behind. I'll do my best to catch you up just a little bit. God had laid this book on my heart several months ago when I became pastor here at Grace, and waited till the new year and began to kind of walk through that. I want to walk through that with you over the next couple. We're going to take about 8 weeks, so we got about five or six more weeks to go. We've been looking at, what does it mean? What does the book of 1 Corinthians teach us as a church? A church that had a lot of problems. Today, some of those are going to come to light. They're going to manifest themselves in some forms that we can hopefully learn from and grow from. But I came up with this word one, and I'm going to repeat this to you every week because it's important. Because I believe the beautiful story of 1 Corinthians is not the bad things that the church did. It's the faithfulness of our good God. In the midst of human sin and fickleness and all the things that come along with humanity, God is faithful and His church will endure. Amen? So that's what we say. One church, one message, the gospel, and one Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the book of 1 Corinthians is about. So the first week, I talked to you about one church. God has given the church all the gifts that it needs to do the work of God. Now, everybody's got some different gifts. Some of you are good at this. Some are good at other things. When all those things come together, what do you get? You get a beautiful picture of the people of God working together to do the work of God. And so He gives us all those gifts, and the church is sustained, we talked about, not by the power of man, hallelujah, but by the power of God, okay? The church is sustained by the power of God. Last week, we talked about wisdom. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians talked about wisdom. We talked about true wisdom, godly wisdom, versus the wisdom of the world. And we decided the wisdom of the world was foolish, but the wisdom of God was true and right. And if you remember, we get and perceive the wisdom of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. How do we know if something is true or false? Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit living in us to show us true wisdom. So when we find false wisdom, we're able to discern it because of God's Spirit that resides in us. Now this week, chapter 3. If you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus on just the first 17 verses. This week, the problems begin to show a little bit. I tell you, some of the cracks begin to show in the church at Corinth. Paul begins to address them. He tries to get them to understand why it is that they're struggling. And he tries to get us to understand a little bit about how we can also relate to this as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the problems. We're going to lay out these problems. But as I'm reading the text, what I really want you to do is think about perspective. Perspective. Because today, I'm giving you kind of the end first. The problem that the Corinthian church had is a problem of focus. A problem of focus. Now that problem of focus is going to manifest itself in several different ways. But the ultimate problem, and you're going to hear it as we read through it in just a minute, is a focus problem. I don't know about you guys, sometimes I have focus problems. Anybody have that problems? You know, like squirrels running around in my brain or something like that, you know. We have a problem. And the church at Corinth had a focus problem. And so we're going to read about that. There'll be three metaphors today. There's going to talk about babies. We're going to talk about babies. You're like, well, that's interesting. Well, hang with me. We're going to talk about watering and planting, so a garden metaphor. And then he's going to talk about building, a building metaphor. I don't know about you, sometimes it's helpful when someone speaks in stories. It helps me to understand things better. And so Paul's going to do that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So read through it. As we read through it, I want you to think about focus. What was the focus of the Corinthian church and how was that a problem? We'll expand on that together here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Now I'm going to stop. I don't always stop there, but I got to set the tone. Chapters 1 and chapter 2 were fairly positive toward the church. He hinted at some things, some quarreling in the first chapter, but he really kind of here hits them with, you have to understand, they would have stood and read this letter aloud, right? There would have been one copy of the letter that came into the church. Someone, one of the leaders, would have stood up and read the letter to the church. And so when they start reading chapter 3, it begins pretty well, but it immediately, I need you to understand that Paul is going to begin to, I don't know how to say this, like kind of gut punch them a little bit. That's not a nice thing to say, but I don't know how to say that, okay? He's getting their attention here. So he says, I can't even address you as spiritual people. You're people of the flesh, infants in Christ. Now, why does he say that? Let's continue reading. He says, For I fed you, verse 2, with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ. And Christ is God's. May God bless the reading of his word today. Lots of content in chapter 3. Lots of things going on. The Corinthian church had a problem of focus, as I mentioned. They had a leadership, a wrong view of Christian leadership. They had a competition problem. They had just all kinds of problems, and we'll kind of address some of those today. They needed some straight teaching, and Paul begins to address them here and really just teaches them three truths, if you will, three problems that he addresses in chapter 3 that we're going to address today. And they all have a metaphor with them. They all have an example with them, which I like. I need some pictures. I need a word picture sometime, you know, to help me understand. And this has a word picture for us. And so I'll walk through these, and then at the end, what I want us to do is take those problems that they address, and these problems not, you say, well, I don't know about these problems. Listen, all of us are going to relate to some of these in one way or another. Just bear with me, and then we'll try to get some perspective on them, okay? The first problem is spiritual babies. I don't know how to say this. First problem is the spiritual babies. Now, I love babies. Don't you like to babies? Like, when babies do baby stuff, it's awesome. You go down, and they make little noises, right? And they drool on themselves. And it's just cute, right? I mean, it's precious, especially when it's your kid. You know, you're like, oh, my, it's the first time they threw up on me or something like that. I don't know. You know, it's cute for a moment, right? No, it's cute. baby stuff is cute when there's babies. But when adults do baby stuff, is it that cute? It kind of loses its perspective, doesn't it, right? Like, oh, good, the baby's cute. But what about adults who act like babies? Nobody's ever met anybody like that, right? Come on, right? So we know it's not as endearing, is it, when we have adults who act like babies. And so Paul says, it's pretty blunt, you're still acting like a bunch of babies. He's not talking about drooling. He's talking about spiritually, you're acting like infants. He says, now, I came to you, and it's okay. You got to start as an infant. We all started there, right? I started in the nursery, too. We all began there, but we didn't stay there. We didn't stay as babies in our spiritual. Again, we're talking about a metaphor. We're talking about a picture here. Paul is saying to them, look, I came to you. I wish I could address you as spiritual people, but you're acting like an infant. You're acting like a baby. And it's not acceptable. I fed you milk. And there's nothing wrong with feeding milk. Milk is the basic. It's the truth. It's the gospel. He said, this is what I fed you. I fed you this milk, and that's where I started. Now, years later, Paul's been gone for quite a while. He's writing back to his church. He said, I had hoped to find out that you were maybe chewing on some solid food by now, but it seems to me like you're still drinking milk. If I can get on my soapbox for just a minute, the problem, this happens a lot, we're guilty many times in our churches of just feeding people milk. So I'm not going to shy away from the fact that sometimes I'm going to give you something solid for you to chew on. And if you can't chew on it right now, I'm going to ask you to take it with you and chew on it at home. We cannot remain infants, and we cannot remain on milk. I pray that as you grow and as you mature in Christ, that you are working your way up to more and more solid teaching. It's not that the gospel changes, that's the base of it, but there's so much more truth for us to learn. Paul said, stop being a baby. Truth. Chew on the solid food. And he says, you know what happens when you act like a baby? He mentions two words here. That's why you got jealousy. And that's why you've got strife. Now, we don't use the word strife a lot. It's not a word I use a whole lot. But you can imagine strife is conflict, isn't it? It's why you, church, Corinth, you're always jealous and you're always striving because you're just acting like babies. Grow up and read the Word of God. Study it. Learn it. Now, I got to address something here because a lot of people read this, and I read this and you say, well, he's talking to non-Christians. Absolutely not. He is not talking to, he is talking to believers, the church. And he says, well, how can he say that they're in the flesh? So I'm going to give you some meat to chew on here this morning, okay? You got to listen. You may have to take this home with you. Let me give you a fundamental truth. If you are in Christ, if you have confessed your need for a Savior and called on the name of Jesus and asked Him to save you, let me tell you a great truth. You've been saved from the penalty of your sin. Amen? If I'm in Christ, I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. Jesus Christ has paid my ransom. And one day when I stand before God, Christ stands in my place. He is my propitiation. He is my substitute. That's great, isn't it? But let me tell you another truth. You have been saved from the penalty of your sins, but you have not been delivered from the presence of sin. That will come one day. You understand? When the world is done and Jesus reigns supreme and the devil is defeated and Satan is bound and sin is no more, you can say, I've been saved from the presence of sin. But for right now, I don't know if you've looked around lately, you have not been saved from the presence of sin. It is all around us, isn't it? You say, well, Justin, this is so I'm saved from the penalty, but I'm not saved from the presence. What this is, church, is the battle that we face against the flesh every day. This sin problem, this sin that still is in our presence. We can in this life have victory over sin's power. You can have victory. 1 John, read it. You're not going to be sinless, but you can have victory over sin. You can strive to sin no more. Sin no longer reigns in your life if you are in Christ. But it does remain. Do you hear the nuances there? Sin does not reign in your life. But it remains because, unfortunately, it is still here. And so Paul is saying to them and saying to us today, well, it says it right here. If there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? We slip into this, don't we? We slip into this flesh and we battle against it because sin remains. Praise God, my penalty has been paid because I'm in Jesus. But I got to be on my guard. And the church has to be on its guard against sin. I know that's a lot to chew on. I told you, take that with you. Chew on it later, okay? There's a lot of great truth. This verse is not the only verse that speaks to it. So the first problem is spiritual babies, and the battle against the flesh. The second problem is we'll call this a gardening metaphor. It's about watering and planting. Paul says here in verse 4, he said, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" There's a problem with a pronoun in this verse. Do you guys see that? It's I follow this person. I follow this person. Paul says, "What then is Apollos?" in verse 5. What is Paul? In other words, what are you even talking about? He says, "What's Paul? What's Apollos?" And he says, "Servants." Diakonos, actually. Deacons. Servants. He says, "I'm Paul, and I was a planter. And Apollos was a waterer. And we did the work that we had to do, and it's good work, right? And it had to be done, and it had to work together." Could you imagine if you planted seeds and no one watered them? Well, it's Texas. It never rains. They'd probably die, wouldn't they? Or if you watered ground all day that you didn't put any seeds in. Well, that'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? So it takes the planting and it takes the watering, doesn't it? It takes those two to go together. But there's a beautiful truth that you can't miss. Oh, praise God for the planter. And praise God for the one who watered. But in verse 6, "But God gave the growth." We'll underline that part. "But God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." You ever studied the science of a seed? You ever seen that? You remember that from science class many years ago, maybe? Seed comes and begins to sprout, and there's all this science and all this. I don't remember any of it, I admit that. You know, where it comes and forms a seed, comes into a tree, and boy, and I people look at that and go, "Science!" I look at that and go, "God. What a beautiful truth, you know. What a beautiful truth." Paul doesn't diminish the role of the one who plants, does he? He doesn't diminish the role of the one who waters, does he? They're both important and vital. But who gets the glory? It's God who gives the growth. It's God who gets the glory. It's God who gives the growth. So he says to them, significant work that you did, good work that you did. The problem with you, church in Corinth, is you keep going back to this personal pronoun, I follow after so-and-so, I follow after this person, I. And he reminds them, know him. I talked to you last week, if you remember, about wisdom. This goes very much along with what we said in chapter 2. Let's not praise the messenger. What do we praise? The message. It's not the messenger that is worthy of glory. It is the message. And the message is Christ and him crucified. All right, move on. Third problem. There's a faulty foundation problem here. Verses 9 through 17, Paul begins to talk about this idea of a building. So we went from babies, okay? We went to the planting and the watering. Now we're going to the building metaphor. I'll tell you one thing about a building I've learned. I've lived in Texas about 5.5 years now. If you are a foundation repair company in Texas, you are making a lot of money. Okay, that's what I figured out. I don't know what it is about the other states I lived in. They didn't really talk about foundation problems. But with the climate here in Texas, you know, everybody's got your foundation check. First house I bought, I was like, No, it looked good to me. I don't know about that. But then you like begin to learn. Got to check your foundation. What happens in your house in Texas if your foundation is bad? Well, you get these weird cracks in your sheetrock, and your bricks start falling off, and nobody will buy your house. Okay, that's basically what it boils down to, right? So you get this deal. Foundation has to be strong. It has to be supported, and it has to have pillars and be rooted, right? Boy, so much truth of that in there in the church. Paul said, look, like a skilled master craftsman, I laid a foundation. Boy, the foundation Paul laid, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I came to you preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's the foundation. I laid the foundation for you. And he did a wonderful, masterful job of it. But he said, now, a structure, though, is great with a foundation, but you need the actual structure. What good is a foundation in the rain or the wind? Not much good, is it? I mean, it's the base, but you need a building. And Paul says, I left people behind to build the church, to build the building. He's not talking about a physical building. Again, we're speaking metaphorically. He says, I left these people behind to build. And so they build and they build, and he mentions all these building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Then he throws in wood, straw, and hay. Now, the only example I could come up with was the three little pigs. You'll have to forgive me. I was like, what do I tell the people here? I'm like, I can only think about huffing and puffing and blowing your house down, right? That's all I could come up with. Sorry. Because you think, well, I remember this story. What happens when you build stuff out of bad material? Well, the big bad wolf comes and blows it all down, doesn't it? Well, it's deeper than that here, though, isn't it? Paul says, people are building up the church with gold and silver and also some wood, straw, and hay. And there's going to come a time, I believe it's in verse 13, where he says, each one's work will become manifest. You see that here next? It says, for the day, and there's a capital D in my ESV version, will disclose it. And it's a reference to the day of the Lord. Boy, I tell you, you should look that up. There's a lot of references in Scripture to the day of the Lord, that final day of judgment. So everything will be revealed at that time in the day of the Lord. Paul said, I built a strong foundation. I built a strong foundation, and you've built a building, but there's going to come a day when there's going to be shaking, and there's going to be coming an ultimate day where everything is going to be revealed. It's going to be refined with fire. Now, what happens to gold and silver when you refine them with fire? They actually harden and strengthen. What happens to wood, straw, and hay when fire comes in contact with them? You know the answer to that. But what Paul's talking about is this idea is we don't always see that, do we, when we're building. Like, I like spackle and putty because I can cover up a lot of stuff in a house with, you know, that didn't quite line up. Let me just put some spackle, you know, in that gap. You understand? If you ever built anything, you can cover up a lot of stuff, and it's not revealed, is it, until later many times. And Paul says, yeah, I know you're building. I want you to know that one day, though, everything is going to be revealed. And here's the question that's got to be answered. Did you, church in Corinth, did you, church in Fort Worth, did you build the church on the power of man? Or did you build the church on the power of God and on his glory? Did the work of God in Corinth, was it done by the Spirit of God, or was it done by the resources of man for their own benefit or for their own glory? That's the question that has to be answered, and the question that can only be revealed when God refines. I'm going to tell you something I firmly believe in today, because I believe Scripture teaches it, and I believe it's just so much permeated through the Bible. I'll tell you this. I believe that God is still passionately concerned about his church. It didn't end in the 21st century. God didn't get to the 21st century and go, the church was good, but now I'm frustrated with it. He may be frustrated with parts of it. Hear me say this, but he is passionately concerned with the work of his church. And he will be until the end. And so if God is passionately concerned about the work of his church, which I believe he is, shouldn't we strive with all that we have to honor him in his, in our work, in our worship, in our teaching, in our preaching? The church today is not just a building, is it? If this building were gone, his church would still exist. If his building, where does the church reside? It resides in the hearts of the people who make up the church, doesn't it? And it says here in verses 16 and 17, don't you know that God, you're God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is holy. You are that temple. And Paul's going to spend the next like 4 or 5 chapters of 1 Corinthians talking about ways that we defile our temple. We'll come back to that another time. He said, you're the church. You're the temple of God. The Spirit resides in you. So take care of it. Flee from immorality. You know, flee from these things. You're the temple of God. So what that leaves us with today, I want to leave you with something today, is a perspective issue, a focus issue. I think what Paul's calling us to do with all of these examples is really to change the focus. Change the focus. So we're going to look at what we need to change the focus away from, and then we'll talk about what to change the focus to, just real briefly. 3 things we change the focus away from, and these are from our metaphors. We got to change our focus from self. This is the spiritual baby issue. What is the root usually of being a spiritual baby or being immature in Christ? It is usually a selfish problem. It is a me problem. It is a problem with, I'm comfortable. I don't want to do anything that's going to stretch me. I'm just going to stay right where I am. And so we've got to take the problem. We've got to change the focus away from self. You got jealousy among you? You got strife among you? Then look at yourself. Start by changing the focus away from yourself. Secondly, he said in the story of watering and planting, he said, you got to be careful that you take your focus away from man. There have been a lot of dynamic personalities that have stood up and preached the word of God, and all of us are different. I don't preach like this guy. He don't preach like me. They don't preach like that. And the focus should never be, I pray that the focus is never on the one who is delivering the message. Cannot be, because those will fade away and those will be gone. I'm not going to be here forever, and nobody's going to be here forever, but the message is eternal. And so he says, yes, I planted, yes, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Take the focus away from man and take it back to where it belongs. And the last thing he says is, I need you to take your focus away from works. This is the part about building. He said, you can get so wrapped up in doing and doing and doing and do it for all the wrong reasons. Do it for your glory or for praise or for adoration. I don't know. You can fill in the blanks there. And Paul says, you got to change the focus away from works. You got to realize that one day everything will be revealed. Your motives, Lord, forgive me because I know I've had bad motives. All of those things will be revealed. And God says, I need you to take your focus away from the works. Place your focus back on me. You say, well, Justin, that's good. Sounds like all these things are bad. I get it. Don't focus on self. Don't focus on man. Don't focus on works. What do I focus on? Okay, this is the one time where I give you the permission to give an absolute Sunday school answer. Okay? What do you put your focus on? God. Jesus, right? And that's the right answer today. Good job. You got it, all right? I'm not making light of it. It's the truth. We place our focus on God, and we put him in total control. And when we take self and man and works out of the picture, and we put God in total control, whew, what can he do? Well, I don't even know that we know, do we? We can imagine. We've seen glimpses of it, can't we? But man, what a Savior. What a God. To God be the glory, right? It's a beautiful thing about a gift. I'll end with this. Beautiful thing about a gift. We get gifts. We receive gifts, don't we? We don't usually do something to deserve them. They're given to us freely, aren't they? When we get a gift and when we receive a good gift, we love the gift. But shouldn't we praise the gift giver? The one who gives us the gifts, the one who provides them for us freely. If you still have your Bible open, I want you to look at verse 9 just real quick. This is where the focus comes together. In the English language, it doesn't show it quite as well as it does in the original Greek. There's a word that appears in this verse 3 times. It's here on the screen. It's God. Theos in Greek. Let me read it to you how it would read in the original language, paraphrasing. God's fellow workers we are. God's field you are. God's building. Do you notice where the emphasis falls in all three of those sentences? It's on God. It speaks to spiritual babies. It speaks to planting and watering. And it speaks to building. And all the focus and all the total control and all the glory goes to our great God and King. And the problem with church and the problem with self and the problem with strife and jealousy is that we usually fail to put God in the first place. It's the place where actually things work out best, don't they? And yet we continue to put self, continue to put man, we continue to put works in the place of God. And I got to tell you, church, chaos is going to ensue when we do that. So my prayer for us this year, my prayer for us as always, is that we would give him total control. There's a great illustration I heard one time, and I borrow this, not copyright Justin, all right? I borrow this. There's a concert one day, and a violinist got up and played a beautiful solo. All the violin stuff that I know nothing about, okay? Played a violin solo. Oh, it was just moved. People were moved by the beauty of it. Could you imagine if after the performance, the violinist came down and everyone went and they grabbed the violin and they said, "This is magnificent. It must be a Bach Stradivarius. Look at the wood and the strings." That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Who would they praise? Who would they praise after the concert of the beauty? The musician, of course. The musician. The one who guided the bow and the, I think that's what it's called, the bow and the strings. And yes, the instrument is beautiful. But it takes the hands, doesn't it? It takes the fingers. Folks, we're the instruments. We plant and we water and we play. But God is the musician. May we be in his hands. Lord, take control and make beautiful sounds and make beautiful music out of my life. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Let's pray together. I invite you today just to ponder for a moment your own life, for there is a foundational truth that we speak of today, and that foundational truth is that apart from Christ, we are lost and adrift. So foundationally, before we get anywhere else, I pray that today if someone is here in need of saying yes to Jesus for the first time, I want you to understand that God may be calling out to you through his Spirit and telling you of your need for him. There are people, our prayer partners are here. They'll be here after the service. They would love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. It's foundational to everything we talk about. So don't leave this place today if not knowing, if the Spirit of God is convicting you or calling you today, I pray you'd speak to someone about that. But if you're here and you're in Christ, then I want you to understand what we talked about today. We do battle against the flesh. And so maybe today you just need to stand and pray or come and kneel and pray against the sins of self. pray against the sin of worshiping after man, or pray against the sin of my works, of worshiping my works. My prayer is always that the Holy Spirit would just have freedom today to work in the hearts of his people in any way that they need to respond today. So, Father God, we come to you. I ask that nothing that I have said be a hindrance, but Father, that your Spirit would have freedom in this place to move in the hearts of people. If there are people that need to respond today to the gospel for the first time and you have drawn them, then Father, I pray that they would have the boldness to stand and to come and to speak to someone today. Father, today for your children that are here, I pray that we'd be aware of our tendencies to focus our life on things other than you. Father, forgive us when we do that. Draw us back to the truth of a God who is in complete control. God, draw us back to the beauty of being instruments in your hand. You are the master musician. Lord, may we be available for you to use us for your glory, for your kingdom. Father, today, freedom in this place is my prayer. Bind Satan at the door. We welcome your Spirit here. Fall on this place. Fall on this people as we sing your praises and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name.